And we will, let's see, let's go over here to the scriptures here. Actually, all right, so let's go to the scriptures here. Revelation chapter 19. You know, it's important to remember that God is going to judge the mother of harlots, right? God is going to judge Rome. In Romans chapter 7, or Revelation chapter 17, verse number 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said to me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which has seven heads and ten horns. Now we know the end of the beast will come one day. We know that the end of that beast will happen one day. So, as we look at this, first we're going to go through and kind of finish up in this book here that we've been covering. Then I'm going to cover the Children's Crusades a little bit. Well, we have plenty of time, so we'll cover the Children's Crusades. We had just left off here on the Crusades that a reconciliation occurred and took place, and the emperor, as a proof of his sincere attachment to the church, published four severe edicts against the Patarines and the Waldenses and others, to which we shall have occasion afterward to avert, and which tended greatly to promote the establishment of the Inquisition. That was the Inquisition that would come from this. That's where it would stem from. It would lay the groundwork for the Inquisition. Now, these crusades, every time I hear men like Greg Locke and others talk about crusades, and Billy Graham and all, it bothers me. Bothers me. Because it's Roman Catholic language. Not long after this, a solemn assembly was held at Ferentino, at which both the emperor and the pope attended together with John de Brain, the titular king of Jerusalem, who had come to Europe to demand succors against the Sultan of Egypt. This monarch had an only daughter, whom he offered in marriage to the emperor with the kingdoms of Jerusalem as her dowry, on condition that he, within 2 years, perform the vow he had made of leading an army to the Holy Land. Frederick married her on these terms because he chose to please the Pope. And since that time, the kings of Sicily have taken the title of King of Jerusalem. Well, isn't that something? Wait a minute. Are you saying the king of Sicily, Italy, had the title of the King of Jerusalem? Yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Huh. So the Pope thinks he's the King of Jerusalem? Yeah. Yeah, he does. Well, who is the King of Jerusalem? Jesus Christ. But Frederick evinced no impatience to go and conquer his wife's portion. having business at home of more importance that required his attendance. The principal cities of Lombardy had entered into a league to renounce his authority, to counteract which he convoked a diet at Cremona in AD 1227, where all the princes and nobles of Germany and Italy were summoned to attend. The interference of the Pope produced an accommodation, and it was agreed that the emperor should lay aside his resentment against the Confederate towns, and that those towns should furnish and maintain 400 knights for the relief of the Holy Land. See, these are where all these knights come in. Knights Templar, Knights of Malta, Hospitallers, all of them. Right? This is where their work comes in. Peace being thus concluded, His Holiness reminded the emperor of his vow. Frederick promised compliance, but the Pope died before the execution of a project which he seemed to have so much at heart. You see, what did he want? He wanted the King of Jerusalem to go into the city and to take it. Why? So he could claim the title of the King of Jerusalem. That's what the Crusades were all about. It's about the man of sin coming in and saying he is God, sitting in the temple of God, saying he is God. Well, what is the war with Hamas and Israel about today? The very same thing. Who owns more land in Israel than anyone? The Pope. Who owns the right to the Temple Mount? The Pope. Understand? Make sense? You know, this whole thing makes the New World Order stuff make sense. Because then you start seeing that the New World Order is not just about a bunch of rich guys running around playing with their money and swimming in an ocean of gold like Scrooge McDuck. Oh. No, it's not. What is it about? It's a spiritual matter. The New World Order is a spiritual matter. The war in Israel is spiritual to the Pope. It's spiritual to him. Okay. But, you know, Frederick, he didn't really care. He just liked having the title, but he's like, I don't want to go over there and fight those guys. I don't want to go over there and fight them. I just want to be called the King of Jerusalem. So, peace being thus concluded, His Holiness reminded the emperor of his vow. Frederick promised compliance. Then the Pope dies. He was succeeded by Gregory IX, who, pursuing the same line of policy, urged the departure of Frederick for the Holy Land, and finding him still backward, declared him incapable of holding the imperial dignity as having incurred the sentence of excommunication. So he wanted Frederick to go over there. See, the Pope doesn't fight any wars himself. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He sends armies over to do it for him. You don't think he's going to do it, do you? He's going to sit like some big fat cat up there in the Vatican. Some old fish-headed pervert up there. That's what he's going to do, playing with all of his money. He's the one swimming in his money like Scrooge McDuck. That's him doing that. That's what he does. That's what he's going to do. So he sends an emperor over there to do it, right? So Europe could kill all their sons and daughters off, especially their sons. Wearied, however, at length, Frederick, incensed at such insolence, ravaged the patrimony of St. Peter and was excommunicated. Wearied, however, at length with the increasing contentions and desirous of gratifying the prejudices of a superstitious age, Frederick resolved to perform his vow and accordingly embarked for the Holy Land. The Pope now prohibited his departure until he was absolved from all of the censures of the church. But the emperor proceeded in contempt of the Pope's threatenings and with better success than his predecessors. He did not indeed desolate Asia and gratify the barbarous zeal of the times by shedding the blood of infidels, but he concluded a treaty with the Sultan of Egypt, by which the end of his expedition was fully answered. The Sultan ceded to him Jerusalem and his territory as far as Joppa and Bethlehem and Nazareth, and all the country between Jerusalem and Ptolemais, Tyre and Sidon, and the neighboring districts. And in return for these concessions, the emperor granted him a truce for 10 years in AD 1229. So he makes peace with the Sultan. About 20 years after this, the Sultan of Egypt, having regained his authority in the Holy Land, these frantic expeditions were resumed by Louis IX, King of France, which we might talk about more next week or the week after. Commonly called Saint Louis. This prince no sooner came of age than he was universally acknowledged one of the great potentates in Europe, and his character, perhaps, one of the most singular in the annals of history. To the abject superstition of a monk, he united all the magnanimity of a hero, but what it may be deemed still more wonderful, the justice and integrity of the sincere patriot, and where religion was not concerned, the mildness and humanity of the true philosopher. But Louis had his foibles. Persuaded that heretics or those who dissented from the Roman Church deserved the punishment of death, he favored the tribunal of the Inquisition, and the same turn of thinking led him to ascribe merit of war against the infidels. His humane heart became a prey to the barbarous superstition of the times. When a dangerous illness deprived him of his senses and almost of his life. Wait, you mean his heated imagination took fire and he thought he heard a voice commanding him to shed the blood of infidels? Wait, you mean God made him go crazy? Yeah. Uh-huh. Yep. That's what happened. Yeah. God made him go nuts. Oh, you want to be a psychopath? You want to be a psycho murderer and work for the Pope? Okay, go ahead. You go nuts. He accordingly made a vow. As soon as he recovered, he would engage in a new crusade and immediately took the cross, nor could any remonstrance induce him to forego his purpose. He considered his vow as a sacred and indissoluble obligation. AD 1244, but though not to be dissuaded from his eastern expedition, Louis was in no haste to depart. 4 years were spent in making preparations and settling the government of his kingdom, which he committed to the care of his mother. Well, that was a mistake. And at length in 1248, he set sail on the Knights of France. Almost all the Knights and almost all the Knights of France. Arriving at Cyprus, it was resolved to make a descent upon Egypt, as it was supposed that Jerusalem and the Holy Land could not be preserved while the country remained in the hands of the infidels. Louis and his army, therefore, landed on the Egyptian coast near to the city of Demetia, which, contrary to all expectations, was abandoned to them. Here he received fresh succors from France and found himself in the plains of Egypt at the head of 60,000 men. At the head of 60,000 men, the flower of his kingdom by which he was both obeyed and loved. Yet, this crusade, like all the rest, ended only in sorrow and disappointment. One half of these fine troops fell a prey to sickness and debauchery. The other part was defeated by the Sultan of Mazarin, where Louis beheld his brother Robert, the Count of Artois, killed by his side and himself taken prisoner. With his two other brothers, the Count of Anjou and Poictiers, and all his nobility in AD 1250. Well, that doesn't sound like it worked out very well for him, huh? Probably not. Didn't work out very well. During the king's captivity, the queen mother granted permission to a fanatical monk to preach a new crusade for her son's release. And this man, availing himself of the pastoral circumstances attending our Lord's Nativity, assembled nearly 100,000 of the rabble, whom he denominated shepherds. It soon appeared, however, that their more appropriate title would have been that of wolves. For wherever they came, they robbed and pillaged. So we might pick that up next time we talk about this. Okay, we might pick that one up and deal with that one. But we're going to switch gears here to the Children's Crusade, okay? And we're going to talk about them. Because there's a little-known crusade by some. And this is out of Schaff's book, okay? This is, let me see if I can, I'll find you. Let's see. It is Schaff. I'll get you this book. The History of the Christian Church. Now, most of those time, they mean Catholic, okay? Let's see. I'll show you what this is. See if they have any good ones like mine. There it is. There's mine right there. Okay. That one's mine right there. That's the set I have. Right there. Okay? The History of the Christian Church by Schaff. Now, that's going to be largely Catholic with some honesty mixed in, which is kind of a refreshing thing. But anyway, he does tell the truth about some things, but then he romances and glorifies other things. But the History of the Children's Crusade, he's pretty blunt about. This is how diabolically wicked it is to attach Christianity to military orders. Do you understand? I'm going to say that to you again. We should be very careful about doing that. Now, even when times of like the revelation, the Revolutionary War wasn't like that. Those chaplains weren't like that. Those Baptists that were there, whether we agree with war or not, they did preach the gospel. It was what it was, right? But it wasn't like that. It wasn't the same thing as it is now, as chaplains are in the military now, as things are now. A lot was different about that. Doesn't mean I recommend it. It just means I'm just saying that it's a lot was different about that at that time. A lot. But the Pope saw military as a way to extend Christianity. Baptists never saw that like that. They didn't believe that. Even those Baptist chaplains that were there back then, they didn't believe that. They did not believe that you would have a Christian army spreading war or, you know, conquering a church to conquer. They didn't believe that. But that's what the Reformers believe. That's what the Reformers believe. And that's what the papacy believed. But when you listen to this, it's striking to see how they treated children and what they did here. So I'm going to read this to you. This is from The History of the Christian Church by Philip Schaff. The most tragic of the Crusader tragedies were the Crusades of the children. They were a slaughter of the innocents on a large scale and belong to those mysteries of providence which the future only will solve. Now, God wasn't in the Children's Crusade. God didn't have them raise up children to be crusaders, to go off and fight and die and be murdered over in Israel. Let me say this to you very quickly, or very, very pointedly. This is what they are doing in foreign countries right now at the U.S. border. The Roman Catholic Jesuits, along with the Knights of Malta, along with the Lutheran charity organizations who are ran by the Pope as well, all who have allegiance to the Pope, they are bringing children of illegals you could say, or children that are an army to come to the border, and then others to come to the border to storm the border, the southern border. All right? That's what they're doing. That's what's happening. It's the same playbook. They're trying to kill them to get what they want, or they're putting them in human trafficking because there are hundreds of thousands of children, if not 100,000, I think was the number, of children that are missing at the border. I think you know where they are. Same thing the Pope did to the children of Europe. It's not new, friend. It is not new. Not new. It's unbelievably diabolical and wicked. But let's do it. The crusading epidemic broke out among the children of France and Germany in 1212. Begotten in enthusiasm, which was fanned by priestly zeal, the movement ended in pitiful disaster. Wait a minute. Are you saying some priests got together, ginned up these kids, and got them to go be missionaries? Got them to be missionaries? Huh. Really? They got him to be mission. Wait, are you saying that the Pope would use governments and he would use religious orders to work with emperors and armies and recruit? And get crusades going? And use propaganda? Oh, yeah. I'm wondering if you can see it. Can you see it back then in what I'm reading to you? And can you see it now? I can. I could see it. Because, see, all this stuff makes the New World Order stuff make sense. All the secularists have no answers for the New World Order. They say, oh, it's the Rothschilds. It's these rich men that come together. It's all these other people that come together. Yeah. Yeah, they're part of the plan. But there's an Antichrist spirit with a whole lot of power behind all of it. This is that history that nobody wants to talk about, right? Begotten in enthusiasm, which was fanned by priestly zeal, the movement ended in pitiful disaster. The French expedition was led by Stephen, a shepherd lad of 12. A 12-year-old. Living at Cloyes near Chartres. He had a vision, so the rumor went, in which Christ appeared to him as a pilgrim and made an appeal for the rescue of the holy places. All their stuff always starts out with a vision. Right? It always starts out with a vision. It never starts out with the Word of God. The Bible, the scriptures, the holy scriptures, which are to lead and guide us into all truth. They are our authority. They are our final authority. It never starts with that. It's like the charismatics. It never starts with that. It always starts with their vision of seeing Jesus telling them to do something. I have a Bible, the word of the living God, that tells me what to do. And it's not to join up with some old pervert in Rome and let my sons and daughters die at the hands of a military overseas somewhere. Because of your vision. Other children gathered around him. The enthusiasm. Journeying to St. Denis, the boy retailed the account of what he had seen. Other children gathered around him. The enthusiasm spread from Brittany to the Pyrenees. In vain did the King of France attempt to check the movement. So even the King of France is like, whoa, dude, like, dial back. This kid's 12. I mean, the kid's 12. The army increased to 30,000 girls, 30,000 girls as well as boys, adults as well as children. 30,000. Girls as well as boys. So they got girls to join the Crusades. Why? Because they want to kill your daughters too. They want to kill your sons and daughters too. It's how they work. It's how they roll. Question as to where they were going, they replied, "We go to God and seek for the Holy Cross beyond the sea." God is found in his words. But they're in the Dark Ages. They don't have his words. They have what priests tell them in visions of Mary and Fatima. Oh, Fatima, right? They have visions of fake Marys, like visions of sugar plums or whatever they call them, dancing in their heads. That's what they have. So they take their visions and they run. Why? Because they don't have the word, they didn't have the words of God. The popes left them in the Dark Ages. They left them without the scriptures. So they have this vision. So if a devil came to you, gave you a vision, well, you don't read the word of God. You don't have the Holy Scriptures. So what do? You follow it. Now, let me tell you something, friend. You don't have that problem today. You have the Holy Scriptures and you have them in your own tongue and you have them right there for you to read. You don't have to be fooled by some charlatans and you don't have to be fooled into thinking your biblical Christianity is for you to go grab a gun and go blow people's heads off in the sand. Right? They reached Marseilles, but the waves did not part and let them go through dry shod as they expected. They literally thought that they were going to walk in and the sea was going to, the waves were going to part for them. That's how deluded these kids were. They're a bunch of kids, children. They were a bunch of children. And these children, these children are falling for signs and wonders and looking for visions because they don't have a Bible. They don't have the scriptures. The centuries of the movement in Germany were Nicholas and a child of 10 and a second leader whose name has been lost. Cologne was the rallying point. Children of noble families enlisted. along with the boys and girls, went men and women, good and bad. So you got wicked and deluded men and women that are going with these children. What are they going to do with these children? Well, I suspect they're going to traffic them. I suspect they're going to do what the papacy does with children. Huh? The army under the anonymous leader passed through eastern Switzerland and across the Alps to Brindisi, whence some of the children sailed, never to be heard from again. They never found them again. The army of Nicholas reached Genoa in August of 1212. The children sang songs on the way, and with them has been wrongly associated the tender old German hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of man and God, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy and crown." The numbers had been reduced by hardship, death, and moral shipwreck from 20 to 7,000. Moral shipwreck. What happened? Yeah. I'll show you what happened. Hang on. Let's see. Let me try something else here. I want to get to the scripture. Here we go. I found it. Joel 3:3. "And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink." So you think it's new that meth heads trick out their children? You think it's new that druggies sell their children? It's right here in Joel 3:3. "And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink." It's not new, friend. It's not new. Okay. "At Genoa, the waters were as pitiless as they were as Marcellus. Some of the children remained in the city and became, it is said, the ancestors of distinguished families." Well, they were some of them were like nobility and wealthier people, right? Some of them were. "The rest marched on through Italy to Brindisi, where the bishop of Brindisi refused to let them proceed farther." "An uncertain report declares that Innocent III declined to grant their appeal to be released from their vow." Yeah. So in other words, the children got afraid and they wanted to go back. And Pope Innocent III said, "Nope, you can't be released from your vow." Why? Well, because he stole 30,000 children. That's why. From Europe. Rich and poor, the brightest and the best. All of them. He took them. He seduced them. And he got them to go on this trip. "The fate of the French children was, if possible, still more pitiable. At Marcellus, they fell a prey to two slave dealers who, for the sake of God and without price, offered to convey them across the Mediterranean." Okay, so two child traffickers. Two child traffickers. Who do you think they were working for? Who do you think these two child traffickers were working for? You get three guesses and the first two don't count. Right? Three guesses. The first two don't count. Right. The Pope. So at Marcellus, they fell a prey to two slave dealers for the sake of God and without price offered to convey them across the Mediterranean. Their names are preserved, Hugo Ferrez and William Porcus. Seven vessels set sail. Two were shipwrecked on the little island of San Pietro off the northwestern coast of Sardinia. The rest reached the African shore where the children were sold into slavery. Wait, you mean they took these European children and they had two guys like Jeffrey Epstein. Grab these kids and trick them into saying they were going to take them over the Mediterranean, but instead they sold them into slavery. Sold them into trafficking. Yep, that's it. These kids were never heard from again. The shipwreck of the Little Crusaders was commemorated by Gregory the Ninth in the Chapel of the New Innocents. Right? I wonder if we can find that. Let's see if we can find that. Chapel of the Holy Innocents. Well, they have one in New York. Huh, that's kind of weird. Let's see if we can find it. I gotta find the spelling here. See if we can find it here. Here's the interior of the Holy Chapel, the New Innocents, or the Holy Innocents. I'm guessing that's the Massacre of the Innocents. At Bethlehem by Matteo di Giovanni. Anyway, those are different ones. But basically, they named a chapel after them. Yes, it is really creepy. It is the occult, and that's who they are. And that's what they did. The shipwreck of the Little Crusaders was commemorated by Gregory the Ninth in the Chapel of the New Innocents, Ecclesia Novorum Innocentium, which he built in San Pietro. Okay. Pietro. See if I can find that here. I was just looking for it to see if I could find it for you, but I don't see it anywhere. Might be on these bronze doors at the Vatican, which I was at and which we saw. They probably want to do away with that memory, I'm guessing. What do you think? You think they might want to do away with that memory and be like, okay. Innocent, which he built on St. Pietro. Innocent III, in summoning Europe to a new crusade, included in his appeal the spectacle of their sacrifices. Here's what he said to try to promote a new crusade. About those children. And I quote, "They put us to shame. While they rush to the recovery of the Holy Land, we sleep." So they used an example of children that were trafficked. Children that were turned into fodder and turned into slaves. Right? They used those children to try to promote another crusade. For the children. For the children. Right? They all have the same MO, don't they? Impossible as such a movement might seem in our calculating age, it is attested by many good witnesses to permit its being relegated to the realm of legend. And the trials of and death of the children of the 13th century will continue to be associated with the slaughter of the children of Bethlehem at the hand of Herod. Wow. So that's why you can't find that. Schaff says that Rome attributes it to the children of slaughter at Bethlehem, right? That's what Rome does. They hide the commemoration of it kind of in that. That's what they do. So this was the crusade. This was the children's crusade that ended up trafficking men, women, and children, but especially girls and boys were trafficked. Now, what do you see today? Are they not still caught in their parishes? Are they not still caught today trafficking? Are they not still working at the border right now? The Jesuits and the Knights of Malta and others and the Franciscan orders and all these others working at the border and these children go missing? Are they not doing the same thing now? And are not Catholics still blind and don't read the Bible? And especially those in Latin America and those that are in those countries, they don't read the Bible, but they trust their priest? So they don't read their Bible and their children are rushing to the borders? Poor children rushing to the border and never to be found again? Nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun, friend. So that is the account of the children's crusade. It's how the papacy and how the Pope was intimately in on it. and those traffickers working for the Pope grabbed all of those children, enslaved them. Others disappeared. They sold all those children. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Through foreign wars, they want to do the same thing again. The papacy wants to do the same thing again. They're going to do the same thing again. They are ginning up a war where a hard right fascist is going to come to office and they're going to rid the country of the Marxists. And they may just blame the Jews and use them so they can blame them. Because the ultimate goal is the one that the Pope has never been able to do. And that's go into Jerusalem, sit in the temple of God, saying he is God. The Crusades were about taking the Temple Mount. They were about the King of Jerusalem, as he called himself, the title that he gave that emperor, coming there, or going there, even to the point that they were willing to use children to get what they wanted. And the only way that you can wake people up is with the King James Bible, with the Word of God, to warn them and to show them what the scriptures say about these things. So you don't follow visions and you don't follow any of those things, but you follow the clear Word of God. You don't follow your thoughts. You don't follow your fallen mind. You follow what the scriptures say. You don't look for visions and signs and wonders, but you follow the scriptures. So vitally important. Now more than ever, that God's people do just that. They follow the Word of God. Amen? All right, everybody. Well, God bless you. And I hope this lesson here, it wasn't meant to be super long, but a good lesson for us to remember and to understand that it's the scriptures that have the authority. It's the scriptures that tell us the truth that we're to follow, and not vain men and not visions, not lying signs and lying wonders. Okay? But we're to follow the Word of God, the clear teaching of the scriptures, which is so vitally important today to follow. So we're not deceived by that spirit of Antichrist. Amen? Right? Very important. All right, everybody, you have a good night, and God bless you all, and we'll see you again tomorrow, Lord willing.